Well, again, we welcome you here this morning and appreciate you being with us. I appreciate the opportunity from the oversight staff and from Pastor Dave to let us come these times we can when he's away, and we do pray for he and Lisa that they would be getting rest and relaxation as they are out of town for a while. But most of you know me. My name is John Berghauser, and I work primarily with Staros Ministries, and we reach out to men and women dealing with addictions. Endeavor to build relationships and try to help them know what is the next step to take in their lives and in their walk. Certainly over the years, I'm in my 18th year of full-time work that I was able to step away from my other work, if you will, and work for him. And the one thing that I've noticed in those years more than anything is the loneliness that people are going through when they're struggling with whatever it might be. I do reach out primarily to men and women with addictions, but certainly not reserved to that, and do our best to help them learn which step to take. And today, if you have a note sheet with you, if not, this is what we're looking at. We're going to eventually break down the word confident that the Apostle Paul talks about in the book of Philippians. But I want to step back a little bit and walk us up to what led me to desire to share this with you today. I learned a lot over the years from a man called Larry Crabb. He passed away earlier this year. I've been reading his materials for many, many years, and actually went to a workshop that he led back in 2019 called the School of Spiritual Direction. And really, his ministry in a sentence or a few words was about building healthy relationships, learning how to do that and endeavoring to do that. Years ago, we hosted a series of men's retreats up in Frederick. We would go to our friends Rock and Margie's for some time of fellowship on a Saturday or a Friday, and then make our way eventually to Skycroft, and then spend the weekend, better part of the weekend there. And the very first one, I think it was back in 06, and the topic that weekend was fellowship. And we looked at the verse in Acts 2:42, where the four foundations of the church, if you will, were established, and that was the apostles' doctrine, the breaking of bread, the fellowship and prayer. And that fellowship, that koinonia, the Greek word, we spent time with that. We spent time with looking into what that looks like. What does healthy fellowship look like? After that, in the ensuing years, as I meet with people, there's a friend of mine lives in Anne Arundel County, and one day I was sitting with him, and he queried me. He said, John, I hear you talk about healthy fellowship. What do you really mean by that? And I thought, that's a great question. Well, you know, what do I really mean by that? What do I really mean? So rather than try to, you know, tell him something at that moment in time, I spent some time with that, and I still see that gentleman today. This was probably 5-6 years ago he asked me that. I still do see him today and saw him last week, and I mentioned I was going to bring that up, you know, just to let him know that had an impact on me, that question. I thought that's a good question. What do we really mean by fellowship? What do we really mean? What does Paul mean when we get there, when he says he is confident of this very thing? Well, Larry Crabb brought up something that me and a few friends have been sort of bantering back and forth, but really it's a mantra that we say, if we're allowed to say that in the Christian community, but we have mantras. I would try to share those with people. Arthur Williams used to have a mantra, our Irish friend, that he taught over the years to his grandsons about being men of destiny and men who can make a difference and men God has designed to make a difference in this world. And that's really what we want of ourselves. That's what I want. I don't know when my time comes if anybody will really pay, if great numbers of people will pay attention, but I hope that some might, not because I'm gone, but because something through my life made an impact on them. And that's really what relationship is. One of the things Larry Crabb said in this email that I received recently from his weekly emails, I'm going to give you a mouthful. He called it profound relational engagement. That's what relationships are. That's what friendships are. That's what we need in life. We need profound relational engagement. Now, one of my friends calls me a word nerd. So I need to understand words and not just hear them and assume I know what they mean. But I also really want to get better at this thing of life that I'm living. And so I looked into that a bit over this last week or so, week or two. And profound, the first word, profound is a compound word, pro and found, right? So the pro in this case is to penetrate or to make an impact. To make an impact. And the word found here comes from the Latin word fundus, and it means very deep. If any of you are in the medical field, you would know more than I would, but some of the illustrations were of the depths of our stomach, or could we say our innermost being, as the Bible describes it. So profound is to penetrate deeply. Relational, again, it's a two-part word. The re, in this case, is to reciprocate, to carry, to help. And then the lat, in relate, the late or the lat is the word it comes from, is to actually do that, to carry, to help. So with each other. So to relate is to share in each other's burdens. Those of you that attend here at White Marsh would probably back in 2019, I shared a message about carrying others' burdens. And I've gotten a lot of requests for that on YouTube. I share that with a lot of folks. And really, it's about us being the middleman, the middlewoman, the middle person, to carry the burdens of others, to walk them to the cross of Christ, and then to hear what the Lord might want to say to them and then carry it back to them. So that's kind of what we're doing in this life with each other. So what we're doing here is we're making a deep impact on each other, helping each other to carry the load that we have before us. And then engage in this context, and the way he's using it is to be committed to that. To be committed to that. I've mentioned a few times to friends when I talk with them, probably said it here before, if I were to have a headstone when I leave this earth, I would want it to say that this was a guy who did what he said. John was a man who did what he said he'd do. I mentioned at the earlier service, I suppose we always have to add the caveat, maybe we don't, at the end of that statement, that, well, sure, I get some things wrong, or we all make mistakes. We know that, right? And the Lord knows that. So I don't know if we need that qualifier, but I don't want to become prideful, so I guess I sort of add that in there. Because do I say things and don't follow through? Of course I do. I mean, that happens. But I can tell you that it's never intentional. Like, before, it really didn't matter to me. If it worked, it worked. If I followed through, I did. If I didn't, so be it. But today, that means something to me. Arthur Williams, again, my Irish friend, said to him way back in the 70s, before day planners were a thing, and certainly didn't have electronic devices, he had a day planner, and people would say, isn't that like a sort of a tether to you, you know, something that ties you down? He said, actually, I look at that each day, and I see that there's people that matter to me, and people I matter to as I go to see them. That's an illustration. It's a calendar. It's a schedule, so he knows what to do when he's going to do it. But it's also a reminder that he matters. And could I say that that's profound relational engagement? That's what we want. I was talking to somebody this past week or so, and they mentioned something to that effect. They said that some of the trustworthiness that they've chosen to put in me as I meet with them, as we talk through life, made an impact on them to help give them a picture of God, of how he is, to strengthen their understanding of God's trustworthiness by the human demonstration of that. And I can think of no better compliment or no better thing to be said of any of us that somebody we know, somebody we're in a profound relational engagement with, is getting a better glimpse of God through the human that they're interacting with, to put it in clinical terms, if you will. Isn't that what we want? We want folks to get a glimpse of the Savior, the Father, as we interact and engage with each other. These are, you know, not lofty words, but we wouldn't always say it in this fashion. But I want you to remember that. I want you to think about that. I want you to have a mantra, if you will, or think about that, profound relational engagement. Am I making an impact in the lives of anyone, of someone? Are there people who make an impact on my life? Do I remember them? Do I let them know that? And we're going to look in a few moments at Paul doing that very thing with the church at Philippi. Because that's what I need. And I guess to add another caveat, I'm not really good at that. That's not a strength of mine. But that's why I work at that, because I know the need for that. I know the need I have for that, but I also know the need others have for that, to know that they matter. Again, it sounds very Life 101, I think, at times, but it's so easy to get distracted. Jeff and I were talking before the service, Jeff playing guitar with us, we were talking before the service, and he was talking about Satan distracting us. And I said, yeah, and he said, it's not just with bad things. He said, it's with good things. And I said, amen. I say that a lot. You know, my life was wrapped with bad things for many years. And again, there still are some things, I suppose, aren't the best. But my life isn't wrapped. It isn't marked by negative things and bad things. But it's just as easy to get sidetracked from what's important in life with doing the minutiae of daily life. We need to do those things. But we also need to step back and spend time with our Father and with each other as best we can. Just want to urge you, and we're going to look on here at the scriptures, but I want to urge you as you leave today to think about that. Do you have people in your life? Hopefully you do. We're not looking to leave here realizing how little we might have, but we're looking to think about the value of the relationships we do have or we do have available. And be a little more proactive, a little more profound, a little more interested in digging deeper into each other's lives. I mentioned in the early service, I'm meeting with a few folks to work through a book study together. And one of the individuals I've only gotten to know here the last 2 months roundabout. And they said to me on a couple of occasions, I'm just not used to opening up to people. And I said, I'm not asking you to do that. Like, that's one of the misnomers, is that that's how we fellowship, is just be an open book to each other. And that's not really what we're supposed to be doing. There's a time and a place for that as we build a comfort level and as we build a trust. But relationship isn't about just being fully transparent to everybody around us. It's learning how to encourage one another, to fill, and courage means to fill with courage, to be able to take a step out the door and live life with all of the stuff that it throws at us. Well, Paul wrote from prison to the church in Philippi. We know he wrote four letters from prison, and the book to the church in Philippi was one of them. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. We're going to read a couple of verses. I didn't put them on the screen because we're really focusing on this one verse. But Paul is writing here, and he says this beginning at the beginning of Philippians 1. Paul and Timothy, who were bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who were in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. But listen to what Paul says here. Paul is speaking from prison to the church. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. Then he says this, the verse up here, for I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work among you will complete it by the day of Christ Jesus. Paul wrote this letter. This was a letter of thanks to the church. Some of his other letters were chastisements or challenges for them to get back on track and things. Here, Paul was writing to one of the main churches that supported him in his ministry work, financially and in prayer. So he was letting them know how much he appreciated them. Again, could I say profound relational engagement? He was letting them know, not just assuming they knew, but he was telling them. And if you read on, we're not going to read any more today ourselves here, but read on through that book with that thought in mind. And I was thinking as I was preparing for today, it actually came to my mind Friday evening. I couldn't sleep, and I was up most of the night, but I was thinking and writing down things. And it dawned on me that as I stand here today, I'm here, but I could write a letter to White Marsh Baptist Church thanking you all for helping us, because much like Paul journeying, I'm not here a lot. I'm at other churches preaching or playing or whatever it might be. But White Marsh Baptist Church has been one of the primary churches to support us in Staurus. So I thank you for that over the years, much like Paul thank this same church. And again, I would like to think that there is a reciprocation in that, much like we looked at those words so far. So Paul says this to them. So he says this, again, looking at that, I am confident of this very thing. Well, what does that word confident mean? He's not just saying, attaboy, you're good people, you do well. He was. He's not just saying, I appreciate all you've done for me, although he did appreciate that. Haven't we heard it said before, we need to love God for who he is, not just for what he does. And I'm thinking, I'm not sure I really know how to do that. What does that even mean? Because that's what we think about, all he's done for me. So to spend some time reflecting on God and who he is and that relationship that I have with him, that it takes time, effort. It takes understanding that I'm allowed to do that. I'm not just to serve him and thank him for what he's done for me, but just to spend time with him, talking with him, hearing from him. So Paul says, I am confident of this very thing. What does that word mean, confident? Well, I broke it down into three parts based on the etymology of it, if you were to study it. And the first part is con. Actually, it's been changed, which sounds a little contrary to us, because con typically means against or anti, but it was changed from com over the centuries, but it really means together or with. So com, together. Fid is a word that denotes spiritual things, prayer, looking to God, looking to something outside of ourselves. And then ent of confident means to take action. So really what Paul is saying here, if we were to paraphrase this, maybe somebody has, I don't know, but it would be Paul saying this, look, I'm with you in this. We have this profound relational engagement. We have this relationship. I've been there. I've helped start this church. I'm not with you now because I can't be. But you know me and you know my heart for you. And you know that I desire for you to do well. And actually, you've reciprocated because you pray for me, for Paul. And you've supported me as I've languished in prison and then subsequently as he went on about his missionary journeys. He said, we're in this thing together. He says, I'm here for you, really. And what I can do, though, is help you seek God for what he wants for you and for us. We, a few of us, handful of us from Staris are going to Forge Road Bible Chapel in a few weeks to present a seminar. We've been asked to go. They're doing a four-part series over the summer on loving the community. And Loving the Addict is the one, August 14th. We're going to be there for a workshop. And so we met this week with the elders, the leadership of the workshop, to talk to them a little bit about what we're going to be going over. And one of the things I mentioned, we're going to, actually Justin Talbot, myself, and a guy named Russ on our board of directors, the three of us are going to do sort of a role play roundtable discussion on the platform as part of this. And one of the things that we're going to bring up is when I go to meet with families now over these 18 plus years, really 20 years, there's one question that I can't say I've never received. Families ask a bunch of different things, but the one thing that all families ask at the time usually I go to see them is, should I kick them out or should I not? Their loved one, whoever it might be, that's on drugs and living a wayward lifestyle. And I used to think I had to have the answer for that for people. But I don't know the answer to that. But what I've learned to tell them over the years is, I don't know. I can't answer that for you. There isn't a way. There isn't one way that's right. What I can tell you, though, is I will pray with you. I will fid with you. I'll come with you. I'll con with you. I'll fid with you. I'll pray with you. And then I'll help you take the action and support you in that, whatever that might be. So I really think Paul, that's what he's saying here, is I'm not just trying to cheer you up. I'm not just trying to give you good words that'll carry you along. I'm here to help you find what God wants. And then I will as well help you take action. Now, to revisit the caveat, do I get that right all the time? Of course not. I don't. I hope, though, over the years, it's more right than not with others. And the same with families. They realize they probably didn't make the choice that God wanted, maybe. Well, we can revisit that. Seek Him again and make some changes in that. I want to encourage you to think about profound relational engagement. Again, a mouthful of words. You don't have to remember that. But be conscious of the relationship opportunities that you already have before you. And work at them and endeavor to make them meaningful. And spend the time with the recipient, the other person, whoever that might be. And talk with them about that. Discuss those things. And likewise, the things that you have need of. Find someone. Chances are there's not going to be loads. I don't know that we're supposed to have lots. I don't think that's realistic. But we need some people around us that will walk life with us. Hopefully, you find it within your church structure, your church, your home church, and the small groups therein, those kinds of things. But I suppose as much of that for us today, I don't presume anything fully, but I do, you know, in church, the hope is that the majority of people here probably are Christians. Paul wrote to the saints in Philippi, that's the believers. So my word to you, to us, is that we might be a little better at intentionally making an impact, endeavoring to make a deep impact on others, and allow them to minister to us as well. How many times have we said, that probably helped me more than it helped them? That's that thing going on. And then to do our best to stick with it. I know it's hard. In ministry, I can only imagine in families. I've never had children. I don't know what it's like to have a child that's off doing who knows what. But I was one of them. And I often say my mother prayed for 20 years. I started drugs at 13. I stopped at 33. And 15 of those years was quite heavily. Would I have given up after 5 or 7 or 10 or 15? You know, you don't know. But she was a person who was committed. I can say that for sure. She died of cancer. I got saved and clean for 4 years prior to her passing. She was sick those 4 years with cancer, though. But we got to have profound relational engagement during those years, to use this phrase. And I value that very much. I'm going to ask the musicians to come up, and we're going to share the Lord's Supper here in just a moment. But I'll finish with a brief story of that impact. So my mother prayed for me for 20 years, and at age 33, as I mentioned, I got saved and got off of drugs. But got involved with Staros a few years later, actually not long after that. And then in the year, that was in 1996 that I got saved. And then in the year 2000, I was invited to go to Ireland for a trip to check out the ministry work. And so I did. So that was 4 years into salvation and 4 years into being clean. And my mother was obviously quite sick by then. And so just before we were leaving for Ireland in August of 2000, she was in a wheelchair by then. And I thought, I can't go. You know, I can't leave. How can you do that, right? But she said, this is why I prayed all those years. So we went off, Peggy and I went off. And would you know it, she passed away while we were there. We were able to get back in time for the service. But that made a deep impact. I want you to think about those things that have made deep impacts on your life. I spend time with people going back and looking. We call it roots. Thinking about the things, the people who have made an impact. Maybe jot a note, as Paul did to the church in Philippi, thanking them for that, however small it may seem or may have seemed at the time. We're going to share in fellowship with each other as we call the Lord's Supper. And Jesus, as he was going to his subsequent death, he spent time, a little more profound time with his apostles, with his disciples, excuse me. He spent time with them. He wanted to leave them with something more, make an imprint on their lives. And as we, in a few moments, partake as well, that's what he wants for us today, is that we remember the imprint that he has made on our lives and the imprint that he hopefully is still making on our lives.